Of the kingdom, the church, I appreciate being here because nobody's going to sneak up on me very quickly. I can see for miles and miles and miles. My prayer is that this lectureship will do a great amount of good, that it will help stem the tide of apostasy that's now going on and swirling around this particular subject. It's my prayer that it will do good. My assignment, as Brother Cates just preached, was enlightenment and illumination of the Word by the Holy Spirit. Those who espouse this false doctrine use these words interchangeably. And by it, they mean that the Holy Spirit, in a supernatural, miraculous way, operates or enlightens the minds of men in order that they may comprehend the Word of God. Now, they will go so far as to say that without this enabling influence, the Bible is dead, it is useless, in a closed book. I know that I'm not anybody, but that just gets my goat, gripes my gizzard. I'm telling you now, that's nothing short of blasphemy. That the Bible, the Word of God, is a dead, closed, useless book. And of course, we contend that it isn't. Now, something has to give, because we both can't be right. Well, who is right and who is wrong? And where will we go to answer the question? First of all, I want to appeal to your common sense. Now, I told you at the beginning that I am a simple-minded person. I like things clear-cut. And I tried to approach this lesson in that manner and fashion. I want to, first of all, appeal to your common sense reasoning. Then I want to see what the book has to say, and then we'll look at some examples. How did God choose to communicate with his special creation? And you're going to say, well, you doofus, it was with words. And you would be right. And words have meaning, don't they? They are vehicles of thought. And compared to the Almighty God of heaven and earth, Brother Metter, we are but simple creatures, aren't we? We as human beings communicate on an everyday basis. It may be through speech, newspapers, books, and so on. Let me ask a few ladies in here. Now, we're in the common sense section of this lesson. How many of you ladies in here like to shop? How many of you like to get the sales papers? I know my wife, she shops now not only for my family, but other families, my children and my grandchildren. So when I bring the paper in, we live in a very small town, Emory, Texas. We get a paper once a week, the local gossip, but it has the sales papers in it. And since she's shopping for all of these, and you'll find that out very quickly, Brother Metter, what that's like, because he's got a whole brood coming on. I have 8 grandchildren, but he's going to pass me standing still, I promise you, before it's all said and done, if the earth remains. But now she's so set on these sales papers that I just throw the paper in, and once it settles down, then I'll go read the sports section. But she has no problem understanding the words that are found in those sales papers. And if those who are clerks at the store don't understand it, then my wife will explain it to them. Men, when you read the paper, you read the sports section, do you have any problem comprehending the words that are found in those pages? It may be that you read the Wall Street Journal. You have no problem comprehending what's being said there. And my point is this. If we can achieve, as just mere mortals, such a simple feat, then what does that say for a God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent? We're talking about a God who spoke the world into existence. We're talking about a God who opened up the Red Sea and his people crossed over on dry land, Brother Bright. Talking about a God who rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those cities and all the cities of the plain. If we can accomplish such a simple feat, surely a God who is that powerful can communicate to us if he chose to do so. In words, using terminology that we could understand. We know that he can. But the question before us now is, did he? Well, let's go on to answer that question from the Bible. See what the scriptures have to say about it. God's word is inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration. And when you get to the end of it, we'll find that it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. Now we're being told that it'll save in the manner of information only. You know, I was taught in school that novel ideas and doctrines require novel definitions. In other words, you have to put your spin on things in order to get to where you want to go. You know who taught me that? Brother Mac Deaver. Don't you find it just a little bit strange? When you're talking about informationally only, don't you find it a little bit strange that those who have gone on before us, men of great stature, great thinkers, never came up with that. They never saw it. They missed it. But the Bible is inspired and it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. That makes the Bible all sufficient, doesn't it? Infallible and inerrant. Of course, that would go along with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need has been given to us. By God. He made sure that we have it. Now, whatever the Bible tells us is right. And will always be right. Now, you may be wrong, and I may be wrong, but the Bible is never going to be wrong because it tells us that the word is already settled in heaven. Now, listen. Let's go Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. Now that's where we need to be going to answer the question. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we find where people read in the book, gave the sense, and the people understood. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm on the back end of a severe case of strep throat, so if I get the hooping and hollering and bellering, you'll know why. I've been trying to save my voice for my 45 minutes. But now, did you get a hold of that? They read in the book, gave the sense, and the people understood. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12, that section reveals that the people understood the words that were declared unto them. Psalms 119, 104 states, through thy precepts I get understanding. Psalms 119, 105 tells us that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalms 119, 130, the word gives light. It giveth understanding to the simple. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, hear and understand. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said, read that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 5, 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, when you put those verses together, we ought to be able to force a conclusion. Those verses reveal, at least unto me, that the word, number one, can be understood. And number two, it can be understood by those who hear them. And that without any outside enabling influence. When you consider the scriptures as a whole, keeping them in their proper context, by that I mean the who, what, when, and where, there's not a scripture in all the Bible that will contradict the conclusion that we just drew, that the word can be spoken and it can be understood by those who hear them. You know, if that's all that we had, that would be enough for me. If I didn't have anything else to cover, that would be enough. But now let's see if there's more soup in the pot. Let's consider some examples. We'll go back to the Garden of Eden, book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Adam and Eve. God made Adam, formed him from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then he made man a helpmeet, didn't he? From man, he made woman. He gave them the ability to hear, to reason, and understand simple instructions. Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, was given his instructions. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. He understood those instructions. Eve understood those instructions as well, because when you look in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, she repeats those instructions to the devil. Now, Adam heard and understood. Eve heard and understood. We all know that they chose to disobey, but that doesn't change the fact that they heard and they understood and they could discern that they had violated the laws of God. And they did it without any outside or enabling influences. Couldn't the same be said of King David in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11? King David, he looked, he lusted, he sent for, he committed adultery, and then ultimately, she had the life of her husband snuffed out. He had the life of her husband snuffed out. Which, by the way, shows us the progression of sin, doesn't it? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. By the way, not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to act upon that temptation. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, wasn't he? But David acts upon his temptation. Now, when fessing up time comes around, God sends the prophet Nathan to King David. And all of you remember the story of the ewe lamb. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Naaman points the finger at David. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Such a grievous sin. David is hotter than a $2 pistol. It's a man who did these things. And Nathan, Brother Tommy, points the finger. We need more men like Nathan. He points the finger and he says, "Thou art the man." Whereupon King David confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now, let's pause right here for just a second and ask a few questions. Was it possible for King David, like Adam and Eve, to hear God's instructions and understand God's instructions, understand the word concerning adultery, the taking of innocent life, with nothing other than the word of God? The answer is yes. Did David understand the message that was delivered unto him by Nathan the prophet without any outside enabling influences? Did he? Shake or nod and we'll go on. All right. Did David need some sort of miraculous or supernatural influence exerted upon him to determine that he had sinned? The answer is no. Seems to me David heard the word, he understood the word, and he was convicted by the word of God. Then there's 2 Kings chapter 5. All of you know about Naaman. He'd been a good man to have around, wouldn't he, Brother Carter? Loyal, courageous, man of valor, but he was a leper. I find it interesting that he understood the words concerning there being a prophet down in Samaria and possible healing. And when he gets down to the prophet's house, he receives the cure. He gets the remedy now. I can't imagine what it would be like to contract leprosy where your flesh is literally rotting off the bones. The cure is given. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. How smart does a person have to be, Brother Metter, to understand go dip 7 times in the Jordan River? Don't have to be a rocket scientist or a Rhodes Scholar, do you? Pretty simple message. But notice, he bowed up. Now, that's East Texas terminology. If you need me to explain it, we'll just get to me after service. But he bowed up. He got mad. But the gospel many times will make you mad before it makes you glad, doesn't it? I remember I was preaching, and there was a man by the name of Henry Potts, who is now one of my best friends in all of the world. He was more faithful than some of our own members. He was in there, and I was preaching one night, and I just took an opportunity to reach out and grab something. I said, "There's people that are here every time the door's open. They have faithful wives, and they act like they're trying to get to heaven on the coattail of their wives." Well, he was the only one there that was in that position. So on the way home, he tells his wife, her name is Maxine, wonderful person, said, "You know, he was talking to me." Made him madder than a wet hen. Well, I just happened, he owns the feed store. I just happened to be in the feed store the next day. And he said, "David, I want to talk to you." And I knew just as sure that I was fixing to lose an acre of hide. So when I went in, you know what he said, Brother Hicks? He said, "I need to be baptized." He said, "You're right." He said, "I put this off long enough. I need to get to the water." He heard his instructions. Just like Naaman. Naaman, if he was going to be cleansed, he was going to have to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, not the rivers of Abana and Pharphar, because God specified where the healing would take place. But he could understand those instructions. And when he did, he gave in. It's a good thing he had friends smarter than he was, because they convinced him to go back. Which is a lesson in and of itself. We need to surround ourselves with good friends who will take us to the healing and the cleansing. But when he gave in, he dipped that 7th time, His flesh came to again, came to him again, skin like a baby. You know, in each of those cases, the Holy Spirit chose words that could easily be understood. But you know, he did the same thing in the New Testament, didn't he? Peter preaches a sermon using plain words. Simple terminology. As a matter of fact, not many of us have stood up and pointed the finger at an audience and said, "You killed the Son of God. You crucified him. The King of Kings, excuse me, and the Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God." The Holy Spirit was present on that day, by the way. He influenced Peter directly, didn't he? He gave him the words. And the audience indirectly. The Holy Spirit did the convicting and the reproving, according to John chapter 16, verse 8. But the instrument that he used to do the reproving and the convicting was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. That's why we read these people who heard the message, understood the message, responding by saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, they received their answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, didn't they? Now, did these Pentecostians hear heaven's directives? Did they? Did they understand them? And then did they make a proper response to heaven's directives? And was it without any outside enabling supernatural miraculous influence? The answer is still yes. Then there was Saul of Tarsus. On the road to Damascus. What a meeting that was. He met up with the one that he had been persecuting, kicking against the pricks. In Acts 9, 6, Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Jesus said, "Arise and go into the city. And it'll be told thee what thou must do." Now, Brother Carrier, you need to explain something to me. John chapter 1 tells us Jesus came bringing grace and truth. Anybody knew who knew what truth was? He knew. Why didn't Jesus tell Saul what to do? Why did he tell him to arise and go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do? Do you know why? Because Jesus wasn't in the telling business anymore. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, we find that after the death of the testator, that's when the will goes into effect or is enforced. When Jesus died, his plan went into effect. And you know what that plan was? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Brethren, we're back to words and understanding those words. James 1, 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the word will build us up and give us inheritance among those that are sanctified. And that's the reason the same men who responded to that message would later write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." For it, the it is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. In Acts 22, 16, we find those words, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." Now you tell me, in no uncertain terms, was Saul of Tarsus able to understand the words given to him by Jesus and Ananias? Was he able, Brother Hicks? And that without any outside enabling supernatural miraculous influence exerted upon him. What about Philip down in Samaria? By the way, how much time do I have? I'm not going to last that long. My throat's about done. And there you go. You know, old Philip was holding a gospel meeting of sorts down in Samaria. He preached Christ unto them, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Is that important? Yeah. Because the people understood. I know that they understood because the record says the people gave heed unto the things that this preacher spoke. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, and they were baptized, both men and women. Once more, we find people hearing the word, understanding the message, and then making the proper response. And it's interesting to note in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, and as of yet, the Holy Ghost had fallen on none of them. There are other examples, but I put this in here for a reason. If you won't believe what we've already given you, you won't believe the others. So why would we go to them? These are so clear and so plain, that's the reason we picked them. One last parting shot. If people are truly enlightened, as they suppose, they have to answer this question. Brother Bright, why aren't they all speaking the same thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And yet, there are as many doctrines out there as there are denominations. At the end gate, y'all know what an end gate is? I know some of you do. At the end gate, we must say that the Word of God was designed in such a way as to touch the hearts of the educated, the uneducated, the king, and the pauper. Excuse me if I take my stand with Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 32, when he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know what I'm reminded of? Matthew chapter 11. Great chapter, one of many. John sent word. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Remember the answer that was sent back? Jesus said, you go back and you tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, to me, that has special significance. The poor of that day, we're not talking about stupid people, but we're not talking about intellectual giants. The most highly educated people of that day. We're talking about the poor, plain as dirt person. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. What kind of God would send a message that could not be understood or responded to? All a person has to do is to hear the truth, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Understand the truth, Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And do the truth, John chapter 13, verse 17. That goes back to what Brother Cates was saying, I believe it's Brother Cates, I've heard so many, where Paul talked about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I know that there are some things that are hard to be understood. But you know what? The basic plan, the simple plan, can be understood. It's knowable. And we can know it without any outside enabling influences. We want to close this section with an invitation. If a person is ever saved, it will be because they heard the word of God and then they made a proper response. Now the question naturally comes forth, well, what is a proper response? What must I do? In other words, that question's asked more than one time in the Bible, isn't it, Brother Hicks? What must I do to be saved? The Bible sheds a little light on that, doesn't it? In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Must a person believe in order to be saved? Is there anything else? A little thing called repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You can throw in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, if you so desire. You want to be saved, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess the sweet name of Jesus. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You confess me, I'll confess you before my Father." Then we get, and why water gets in the way of salvation, so many people, I don't know. People have a hard time with that water. They act like God only used water in the New Testament to save people. God used water to save Noah, didn't he? And the like figure that points back up to verse 20 has to do with water, Brother Hicks. By water, he saved Noah. He separated Noah from a lost and dying and sinful world. And he's using water to do the same thing today. The like figure, whereunto the baptism doth also now save us, not a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is a burial. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. In it, we contact the life-giving, life-saving, life-cleansing blood. The old man goes down into the watery grave of baptism, and he best not come up the same. We kill him, we crucify him, and a new one is raised up. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That old man is dead. We come forth from that watery grave of baptism with new aims, new goals, new desires, and a new head of our life. But that's not the end, my friends. Then we must live faithfully all the days of our life. What does it mean to be faithful? Can you tell me? Now, we could spend a whole lectureship on that, couldn't we, Brother Hicks? Be thou faithful unto death. Brethren, I'm not going to give up till the end, till the last breath has left my body. When I realize what Jesus did for me on my behalf, I made a promise to God and a promise to myself that I would never leave his side, neither the shadow of the cross. We owe him so much. We owe him our allegiance. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And when all is said and done, the affairs of this life are forever wrapped up, I will rest upon 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. Brethren, with the word of God, my resolve, and the help of my friends, one day my feet will strike the shores of that blessed glory land. The only way to lose is to quit. You're here tonight and you need to respond. And we can help you. Please come as we stand and sing.